and he will lift you up.
I've had this sermon in my head, wanting to do it for about 10 years now, long before we came here. When Pastor Vince came and he was talking with the elders about sermons, I told him I'd like to do one on this, and I'm only just now getting to it. I'm well aware this morning that I might step on a few toes. The Bible, if it is read with an open heart, should call out to all of us for change. That's the way the Bible works. Just be totally aware. This was planned a long time ago, and it's my own toes too. All right? So I just want you to know that. Let's pray this morning again, please. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for being here with us. Thank you for the gift of song that we've enjoyed this morning. Lord, it's such a joy to sing to you. And be with us now as we open your word, that we can learn more of you. Be more like you, Lord, all this coming year. For Jesus' sake, amen. Around the summer of 1975, I attended a camp meeting in Oklahoma. And in the youth tent, there was a speaker who had just recently come to the Lord. And he had a vibrant, living walk with his Lord. It was so fun to listen to him. He was good. One of his illustrations has stuck in my mind all these years. And when I was struggling to come up with a title for this sermon, Jack will tell you that all of a sudden from the other room I hollered, "Peeled Zero!" That's the title. He was telling how he realized how empty his life was when he finally came to the Lord, and how empty he was. And that's how he described it. He said his life was nothing but a peeled zero without Jesus. Imagine it, okay? Here's a great big oval. You got the picture in your mind? It's a dark line right there, okay? And you take that line and you pull it back and you peel it off all the way around. What's left? Nothing. It's a peeled zero. Last Thanksgiving, we looked at Paul's theme in the book of Philippians. And I told you we'd spend a couple of Sabbaths on that. And the theme we looked at Thanksgiving time was the attitude of gratitude, joy, thankfulness. Today we look at a second theme from the book of Philippians, another attitude Paul commands us to have, and that is the attitude of a peeled zero. Let's begin by establishing a foundation for how God looks at us, all right? We need to know that in our hearts and minds first. Who are we in His eyes? Let's look at a few verses that clarify it for us. When God called Jeremiah, all right, so this is Jeremiah, and when God called him in Jeremiah 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Picture that. God forming in the womb, the prophet Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." Today, some of you might say, "Well, I'm only a woman. I'm only an uneducated person. I'm shy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. I love that passage. It's beautiful. God created the world, and then he placed us in it. Not only all of us as a group, but individually, each one of us. He formed you in your mother's womb. He planned your days. And when you receive him, he wants you to be his child, a child of the King. He wants us to always be with him in heaven, like we just sang about. And he wants to rescue us from this world. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's an amazing thought, that he would love us so much. Amazing value that the God of the universe places on you and on me. Never let go of that inner strength, that inner reality and security and self-awareness of how God looks at you as a very precious person in his mind and heart. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. He thinks you are somebody very special. He thinks of you as princes and princesses. But you say, well, that doesn't sound like appeal zero. We're going to put it all together. Let's keep going. Let's look at another passage that describes how God looked and placed value on someone, high value. It's in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created." Who are we talking about? Lucifer became Satan, the devil. All right. And Isaiah tells us what happened to Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Wow. He was already the guardian cherub. He had so much. So much that God had given to him. But he wanted more. So the Bible tells us that he was cast out of heaven. And not long after that, he succeeded in dragging Adam and Eve and all of us after him, tempting us to be like him instead of God, grasping for more, wanting more. So God knows us. He created us. He has plans for us. He wants us to be his children. And what do? We grasp for more. Just like Lucifer. And like the disciples, following along, walking with Jesus, chosen by him, and back behind him where he couldn't hear, arguing about who was going to be the next Vice President and Secretary of State. Grasping for more. Now let's look at Philippians, our passage for today, and Paul's second theme. Get your Bibles and turn to them. I skip fast over some verses, but get your Bibles out and turn to it, because we're going to be looking at this passage a little bit. First of all, let's remember a little bit of context. Paul began his letter to the Philippians, you remember, with greetings to his friends, the Philippian church. He loved them. They were close to him. And he goes on to mention some of the things that he's been going through. He's in prison. And he speaks of his longings and how he hopes to see them again, plans to see them. And then he says in Philippians 1, verse 27, Philippians 1, verse 27, "Whatever happens, Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It sounds like they're going through some tough times, some tough things that are going on. At the very least, some prejudice from the community, maybe even some of the same kinds of beatings and being put in prison that Paul experienced in Philippi. We don't know. But it sounds as if they're going through some tough times, and he's setting about to encourage them. He encourages them to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Notice the hints. Perhaps they haven't been one in spirit, contending as one. There might be a little bit of friction there because he's encouraging them to make sure that they stick to that. Now Paul moves on to our main passage for today, beginning in Philippians 2. And remember, there's no passage, no chapter paragraphs, chapters in the original. In fact, there's no spaces between the words. You have to just know where the words separate. But anyway, there's no paragraph, no chapters there. And he just moves right on from that last thought. And he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement, therefore, Paul says that because of the troubles and trials they're having, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, I like that, in the midst of whatever it is they're going through, you have encouragement from being united with Christ. In the midst of whatever trials we might be going through, sufferings, illness, worrying about this thing or that, ridicule from others who disagree with us, we should get our encouragement from being united with God, with Him. Next one, if any comfort from His love. If any comfort from His love. How many of us today need comfort? Jesus' love for us is primarily revealed on Calvary. And that's where we can look to know His love for us. He cares about your concerns more than anybody else. He knows more about them than anybody else. He cares about us, and He comforts us. If any fellowship with the Spirit is the next line. The Greek word for fellowship implies participation. It's a very close participation, like in a close friends or in a marriage. It's the Greek word koinonia, used also in chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul, in his initial prayer to them, about them, I should say, is joyful about the partnership in the gospel. And in King James, I think it is, that translates it fellowship again. It's the same word. It seems to me that here in this passage, Paul is implying both the close connection to the Holy Spirit himself, fellowship with the Spirit, but also the fellowship we have with each other. And I get that from the word, the Greek word, but also from the whole passage, the context of the passage, because in the whole passage, Paul is talking about interactions with the church, our interactions with each other in the church. And he says that we should be thankful for that fellowship with the Spirit in each other. All right? And then it goes on and says, if any tenderness and compassion. Other translations, they say things like affection, mercy, affection, and sympathy. All of those words make me think of something like a mother with tender, loving care and compassion. These are things that are called up by those words for me. And we experience that most supremely through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has reminded us of a series of benefits and that we get from association with Christ and from each other. He has talked about the benefits of encouragement and comfort and fellowship, tenderness and compassion. All of these are benefits we get from our connection with God and our connection with each other. And having reminded us of those things, he goes on to expand on them. He says, since you have all these blessings, then in verse 2, then make my joy complete. Here we come again to that big hint that the Philippian church, these good friends of Paul, did not have an attitude of tenderness and compassion toward each other, that they needed a command to make his joy complete by doing a better job of it. Any pastor or evangelist will tell you their greatest joy comes from watching those that they have worked with grow in Jesus Christ and become more like him, change their lives around, and start following him more closely. That gives any pastor or evangelist real joy. But here we get a hint that it's not happening in Philippi, because Paul gives them a command. In fact, this is the only outright command in the whole passage. It's an imperative in Greek. Fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. And he follows immediately with a short list of things to do that will complete his happiness. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Notice that he appeals to them out of their affection for him. Make my joy complete. He says, if you like me, then make me happier. And he appeals to them in that way. He wants them to have more affection for each other because they have affection for him. In chapter 3:17, Paul comes right out and says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's a good thing to look at and to notice those who are walking in the way of God's way and to imitate those people. I have certain people I hold in my mind as examples of how I want to live my life. And I try to focus on them and notice what they do, the way they act, and become more that way myself. Now we know that our ultimate example is who? Jesus. And we should study God's word and find out all we can about him. And we're doing that this morning even. But there's nothing wrong with looking for people that have skin on now that we can see who are also imitating him and learn from them how better to do it. Paul said to do that. He says, imitate me. Follow my example. And that's what we can do. So what does he say to do? How do we complete Paul's joy? What does he say? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Basically, he's saying, get on the same team. Remember why we are here. Remember what our purpose is. Did you see Monday Night Football this week? It was a shocking thing to see. And I hear and see recognition from some of you. Others probably may not even know. But there was a player, he made a tackle. It was a good tackle, decent tackle, nothing wrong about it. Got up off the turf immediately, just stood up fast, no problem. And immediately just went like this. And of course, everybody gathered around. And then they started gathering around and looking more frantic. And everybody hurried out there. And this isn't in my sermon, so I'm hoping I've got time. And they started gathering all about him. And pretty soon, after the commercial break, they came back. And here's the ambulance sitting there. I've never seen an ambulance. They usually just get a cart and cart them off to the ambulance on the sidelines. But the ambulance was out in the middle of the field. And everybody's gathered around. And I got a little bit irritated at all the announcers because they were talking about how people were taking the knee. And no, they're not taking a knee. They were praying. There were football players on both teams praying for this young man. And we found out later they had had to do cardiac, whatever you call it, CPR. And taking him to a hospital, and now he's fine. He was unconscious for several days. First words out of his mouth when he came to. Who won? Did we win? That's what made me think of it here. A team player, not worried about himself. Did we win? A team player. Too often today, the frequent attitude in sports or whatever is, I'm the star. Look at me. And if you're doing that, you're undercutting the ability of the team to do its job. What's our job? Our job is to be sharing the good news about Jesus Christ and that he's coming soon. The King is coming. Amen? That's our job. Let's do it as a team. There should be no selfish ambition or vain conceit, Paul says. No selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And I'm quoting there, that's verse 3, I think. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's a strong statement, if you think about it. It might be one of the best descriptions of how to practice humility. It doesn't say that in order to be humble, you need to run yourself down and talk about how poor you are or how weak or how you're not worth anything. It doesn't say that. It says, consider others better. Be looking for the good in other people. Look for the good qualities in other people and lift them up and encourage them. That's the theme we're looking at this morning. Paul is focusing on the needed attitude of humility. One of my favorite memory passages, this whole section, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And every time I go over it, I am achingly reminded of how I need this myself. It's so easy to think of ourselves as being in the right. We have thought things through. We've got it figured out right. And therefore, if I've got it figured out right, then everybody else is wrong. And therefore, I'm better than them. That little line of thinking is how we all function, because we're used to thinking I'm right. It's easy to start feeling that we should be treated more fairly. We should be recognized more for our contribution and the things that we do. But Paul challenges us to consider others better than yourselves. And he goes on to describe the how. So let's take a look at that. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It comes naturally to take care of ourselves. I think God made us that way. And I don't think there's anything wrong at a very basic level of making sure we've got enough food. The Bible tells us that we should work with our hands so that we can eat. He says, work hard and take care of yourselves. And if we're cold, it makes sense to get warm. These are things that are normal. In fact, this very passage, read carefully, says that we should look to our own interests. That's all right to do. But also to the interests of others. It should be our habit when we come to church or when we're walking down the street or when we're in the grocery store, wherever, at work, wherever you find yourself, it should be our habit to look around and say, I wonder if that person needs encouragement. I wonder if that person needs a little comfort. How could I help them? What can I do for them? To look for the interests of others, to lift them up, give them love. To be oriented towards others instead of oriented toward ourselves. Jack and I used to teach a class about how to show a caring and loving attitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We would teach that class before we held a series of meetings, hoping to get the church awake to how important it is to care about other people, especially new people in the church. And the bottom line was to listen to each other, to get the other person to talk about their lives, and then to listen lovingly and compassionately. Not necessarily to solve all their problems, not necessarily to give them a Bible study on how they ought to do things better. In fact, not to do that. But to show your love by simply caring enough to listen to them. To listen to what they have to say about what's going on in their lives. And to love them. Thus far, we've seen Paul point to the need for tenderness, compassion, unity, and humility. And now he goes on to point us to the perfect example and remedy for all our pride and discord. And I'm going to read the whole section this time in Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, and then come back to some key thoughts. So Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, that's such a beautiful passage. I love it. And it's a lot of people love it. It's a favorite passage of many. And it's easy to see why. All the scholars think that it probably was a hymn that the church sang back in those days already. They had hymns that they were singing. But whether it was or not, it definitely is a classic portrayal of Jesus and who he was. It's interesting that in this lovely passage, Paul does not specifically say what the cross was all about. And every other time in Paul, when you read where Paul is talking about the cross, he's clear. It was on the cross where Jesus died guilty for my sins and for yours. It was on the cross where he took my guilt and was able to then turn around and give me that free gift of eternal life. His robe of righteousness that he can cover me with. And Paul, that's what Paul usually focuses on. But in this passage, he doesn't do that. In this passage, he doesn't focus on what Jesus did on the cross, but on how Jesus got there. What it meant for Jesus to leave heaven, where he received the adoration of countless angels, and to come here to the lowest rung of human existence as a servant. So many in today's world are focused on being treated equally. There are whole movements and companies and law firms centered on that thought. How can I be treated equally? And since I first thought of this sermon about 10 years ago, the focus has shifted. It's no longer the same group of people. It's other people now. Quite a few groups of people. But the same basic attitude of wanting to be treated equally. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not in any way. I think all human beings should be treated fairly and equally. But I think this passage is making it very clear. It's aimed at my attitude. And it's making it clear that while I should make sure I treat others fairly and equally, I should not be trying to get treated equally myself. There is a difference. I shouldn't be caught up in grasping for more. Look how the verse says it. Let's read it again, okay? The end of verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus is, in very nature, God. The different translations say things like, in essence God, in the form of God, and in very nature God. All of those translations are correct. And we're going to take care of the voice here. Mark that, Jack. It came at 12:02. Okay. All right. So the Greek word that is translated there is translated correctly by all those different variations. It's the word morphe. And it clearly means what all these translations imply, that Jesus was in very nature God. Yet, he made himself nothing and became in very nature, the same Greek word, a servant or a slave. Think about what happened in heaven. Lucifer, up there, felt that with equality with God was something to be grasped. He wanted that. He wanted to be equal with God. While Christ, the one who was equal with God, the exalted one, himself already God, in verse 6 of Philippians 2 here, says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, appealed zero, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In order to counter what Satan did and to undo the mischief of the devil when the devil did his thing, and in order to save us for eternity, Jesus did the opposite thing of the devil. I like the way this commentary said it. The translations that use the phrase a thing to be grasped are best. He could have clutched his rights, his blessings and his benefits as the King of Glory. But he lived showing us what benevolent generosity and service look like. Do you find it hard, and this is still the commentary here, do you find it hard to give up your rights to be mad at someone, to give up your rights to that in order to preserve a relationship? If we apply Jesus' mindset to marriage and other relationships, imagine what our lives would be like. Jesus shows us the way to live. And that's the end of the quote. I once knew a sweet lady. Everybody loved her. But she had real trouble letting go of a perceived wrong. One time Jack and I were talking with her, trying to help her to see that the important thing was to forgive this person and then to move on with a loving, friendly attitude. She would pause. I can still see her. And think and say, I forgive her. I really do. But she really did me wrong. And then that would be what she would focus on and think about, and you could just see her inside all riled up. She couldn't let go. And it was ruining her own happiness in addition to people around her. What are the emotions we're hanging on to? We need to look to our supreme example and not grasp for some sort of perceived right that we think we should be given. We should be ready to be that peeled zero. Are we? And this is the example Paul holds up for us as Christians. It's the attitude we should have. I may be equal to someone else, but my attitude should not be to grasp at that equality, which in God's eyes I already have. That's why we spent time looking at how God looks at us. God looks at us as very precious. But I shouldn't be grasping and holding on to that. I should be looking around me, looking to lift others up. That's what I should be doing. Willing to set that aside and to humbly serve. And how far did Jesus go with the attitude? Let's look again at the verse. Back to verse 7. He made himself nothing, appealed zero, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. Those are heavy thoughts. What a Savior we have. Total emptying of his own power, peeling away the lines of who he is, even to die for you and for me. It's enough to keep us on our knees, asking God for grace and power to be more like him, worshiping him. This was Paul's challenge to us, to have the same attitude as Christ. Our scripture for today that Todd read with just the right emphasis. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so now we'll close again reading Paul's thrilling climax to this hymn, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I don't know for sure. I think that under the earth part is referring to the end of time when all of creation will praise him, including the devils. I think that's what it means. But every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sing the closing hymn with me today with your whole heart. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Please stand.
Name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial pole to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Join in the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Dear Father, Lord, we come to you this morning feeling like a peeled zero. Lord, we've got so many problems that need solving in our hearts and our minds, and we just want to be more like you. The only way we'll get there, Father, number one, is with your robe of righteousness covering us. And secondly, for the Holy Spirit to give us power. I pray, Father, that we can have that. Please, give us strength to be like you. For Jesus' sake, amen.